I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13, is where we plan to spend our time this morning. I said to my wife during the break if I had added this piece to my story, and she said I didn't, but I think when this whole bed thing happened, I was dreaming, and I was dreaming someone was chasing me. And for those of you who were here last night at a children's meeting, I'm trying to think, was I with Rod on a trip into Myanmar and someone was coming after me? So anyhow, I feel a little bit like Pharaoh. And I'm not sure what the dream was. So if someone wants to come and tell me what it was and interpret it for me, I'd be glad. But anyhow, I told my children, I said it'd be funny if it wasn't true. But anyhow, it is funny. I got up out of bed and I laughed when I realized what had happened. So anyhow, this is life. But you know what? Another thing I'll add. We were messaging our children this morning, and Suzette just put on our family chat group, and she said, you know, it just feels like an element of spiritual warfare too. And recalled back over the years when I had meetings, and it often just seemed like our children were attacked during that time with sickness. And I'm not one that attempts to find a devil behind every bush or every tree or to blame everything on the enemy, nor even say it's that, other than I think Satan can like to use life experiences that happens to discourage us. And with some of the things she was dealing with at her back this week and just really struggling, and then all things, you fall in bed during the night. It was like, I was thinking like, so people come up to you and say, so what's wrong with you? And you say like, well, I fell out of bed. I mean, like, really? But anyhow, to realize that we have an enemy that's in a sense after us. But we've been proclaiming this week that Jesus is God. And there's implications of that. And we're going to finish that out tonight with the fourth one. So I invite you to come back for that tonight. This morning our message is from John 13. We know this as a feet washing chapter. We're not going to be talking about feet washing, but we want to pull just a very minor, shouldn't say minor, but a point from this chapter, and you will see as we go. So John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I invite you to jump to verse 21. We want to continue your reading. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, or if you go this week, I said those words mean, it is true, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples, looking one at another, doubting, or they were perplexed of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Verse 26, and Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, and when I had dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him, and then said Jesus unto him, thou sayest unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. No man at the table knew what intent he, Jesus, spake to this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Two verses I'd like for us to zero in on this morning is verse 2 and verse 26. And I'm just going to read them again. I want you to notice something or can notice something you see in both of those verses. Verse 2 says, the supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. If you look at those verses, you will notice that there is an individual mentioned twice, an individual that we are familiar with, and his name is Judas. If I were to ask you this morning what words come to your mind when you think of the word Judas, or think of the man Judas, I wonder what you would say. What thoughts or feelings do you think about when you think of Judas? If I said, just what is one word, you know, what would you call out? I'm guessing that Judas is not necessarily one of your heroes. He's not someone that we look up to. Someone from a biblical perspective has a negative context, a negative implication about his life. And so if you look in Scripture, you find things about this man that are said like this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 4 says, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Luke 6:16 says, Judas Iscariot also was a traitor. John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. John chapter 12, he saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Jump into verse 6. But he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And Matthew 26, 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. So there we have a bio of this man. A betrayer, a traitor, a guide to them that took Jesus, a thief, a devil, and better if he had not been born. Would you like a guy like that living in your house? Would you like someone like that around you? It's not necessarily the legacy that we'd be proud of. We know Judas as a man who lived a life that does not have a positive reputation. But the two verses that we looked at, we noticed that Judas was in both of those verses, in verse 2 and 26. But I want us to notice there's also someone else mentioned. So if we look again, verse 2, it says, the supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Verse 26, it says, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. It's not just Judas mentioned in these verses, but it is also Simon. And as we look and think about who Simon is, being that he was the father of Judas, that's probably all we know about this man. We look throughout Scripture, I don't believe there's a whole lot more that tells us about who Simon is. And so one day as I was reading Scripture and I was reading through these verses, all of a sudden that phrase popped out at me, son of Simon, son of Simon. And it made me ask the question, what kind of man was Simon? What kind of man would have raised a son like Judas with these kind of qualities? What would it be like to be the father of Judas? And so as I thought about what Simon might have been like, and it made me ask some questions. Was Simon covetous? Did Simon love wealth? Was Simon a man of dishonesty? Was Simon a proud man? What had Judas observed in his father? Was Simon the hero of Judas? And I'm sure you're familiar with phrases like these, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And we know what that means. You know, if we see qualities in a father, and then we see qualities in a son, and maybe sometimes it's said with reference to negative qualities, but I guess it could be a positive as well. But the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Chip off the old block, like father, like son. Or the phrase, he gets it honestly. Ever hear those phrases? You know, one generation, the next generation carries it on. It's stated that the role of a father has a significant impact in the life and character of a son or a child. Children who live absent with their biological father are on their average at least two or three times more likely to be poor, to use drugs, to experience educational health, emotional behavior problems, to be victims of child abuse, and to engage in criminal behavior. Now, I just want to say that doesn't need to be true. And in the church setting, we can help people in that situation to change statistics. But in our world, when the father is absent, it is noted that the next generation has a tendency to go in a downward way. And so it leaves us with the question, what kind of man was Simon? What kind of character was he? Answer, we don't really know. We don't really know what his character was like. And then as I was thinking about this, my thoughts turned. And turned to the other side of the coin, and I said, you know, wait a minute. And I began to think, and I had to think, just what if Simon was a man whose heart possibly could have been broken and grieved by the direction of his son? Maybe Simon was a follower of Jesus. Maybe Simon was committed to the Lord. What would it have been like to receive the news that your son was the betrayer? Your son was the one who turned him in with a kiss. And you thought all along that your son was in a row of one of Jesus' disciples. And then to find out that he had turned on him. What would it have been like to be Simon and to bear the news that his son had committed suicide and taken his life? You know, if you think of yourself in the role of Simon, there's a lot of pain in this story. There's a lot of pain of bad choices by a son. And again, we said we don't know what Simon's like. We don't know if he was on the side where he had not very positive character and negative character qualities, and his son replicated that, or he was on the other side where he had a heart that desired to follow the Lord, a heart that was seeking after Jesus, and here he had a son that turned and went another way. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." The reality of that verse is every generation makes a choice. And as I'm sharing this message this morning, I'm not here to point fingers at anyone who may be in a setting where there you may have a son who has chosen decisions that are not positive and have chosen to walk away from the Lord and chosen to live a life that's not honoring to God. But as I thought of Simon, I thought of, you know, there's just a number of unanswered questions. But there's one thing we do know. There's one thing we know about Simon. And Scripture says it numerous times, that Simon was the father of Judas. And I would like us this morning to think about that role. the role of a father. And I don't know if you are here this morning and that fits your title, you wear that hat, but I've titled our message this morning, Simon Was a Father. And there's a number of you here this morning that also bear that title. We also are fathers. And as I observed your congregation, there's a lot of young fathers here, and it's just exciting time of life. Enjoy this era of life, even though it may be hard, even though it may be difficult. I'm at the place where, sadly to say, I guess, those years are past. I'm enjoying where we're at, but the years of having younger children are past. But I would like to spend the next several moments thinking about what does it mean to be a father. Simon was the father of Judas. And if you're a father, you're the father of someone else, put your children's name in there. And as I said, if you have a son that we may term as wayward or walked away from the Lord, my heart goes out to you. But let's just think about fathers. I've often over the years, probably not every time, but in having weeks of meetings, often on a Sunday morning service, I preached to fathers. We talked about topics that are passionate and close to our heart, and fatherhood is another topic that's dear to my heart. God gave us 5 children. We feel very blessed with them. And I believe it was this past Christmas or one Christmas, our oldest son, who would be our 3rd child, so we have 3 girls, 2 boys, the oldest of the sons, gave me a card, and I think he had wrote the card himself, and in there he wrote these words that were humbling to me. But he said, "You're my hero." And just the other week he said, I told you they're up at LTO right now at New York City, and he said they had to share their testimony up there, and he said, "Mom and Dad, I talked about you. You're our heroes." Well, that wasn't always the case. And so I remember walking through the years when that son was in his teenage years, and what I'm going to say, he would say it himself. I'm not saying anything behind his back. But not that he had just extremely rough, rebellious years. But it was kind of that thing when Dad maybe wasn't necessarily the hero. When Dad was not the popular guy. And for some reason, when I was ordained bishop, he took that rather hard. And I remember the day of the ordination, and we went down in our basement, and he said, "What's this going to be for me, or mean for me?" And I tried to assure him that, probably not a lot would change. But at the ordination, someone said to him, "So you're no longer a PK, you're now a BK. I'm sure they didn't necessarily mean anything bad by it. But somehow in his heart, he kind of said, "You know what? I'm not going to be a BK, or I'm not going to follow the image of maybe what BKs are supposed to act like." And so as he went through his high school years and struggled some academically, and I was there as administrator, he had to prove that he's not going to be Mr. Goody Goody, or he had to prove that because I maybe feel inferior with my grades, I'm going to work on my identity by maybe using methods that aren't always the best. And it's not that Kenyon was a terrible son. I mean, I was just blessed by him. But to us as fathers, there's one key I would say to us, and that is stick with your children. Because Kenya would tell me, when I approached him one time in life about a decision that I thought he was really wrong in making, and he's very glad he did not make that decision, but he tells me if I hadn't had his heart as a young boy or as a young adolescent growing up, he probably wouldn't have listened to Suzette and I. And I don't say that out of us as parents doing anything so wonderful or we're so special. I'm like the rest of you. If you're here as a father, don't put us on any higher plane or we're not, we're with you. I'm only here to encourage us that if we are here, Simon was a father, and if you're here as a father, you have a great responsibility. And it calls for us to put priority in desiring and keeping the heart of our children. If you look at the last verses in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, you probably know these verses, says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Does Simon know that verse? Was Simon familiar with the fact that the heart of the father should be turned toward their children? We don't know that. We don't know. We would believe, as a Jewish man, he probably did know that scripture. Again, Simon may have done all that he could, the best he could. And Judas made wrong choices. Remember, you as fathers can do, you won't do everything right. But you might do a lot right. But your children still make their own choices. But the point I'm encouraging us this morning is, let's do everything that we can. If I can just call us this morning, just to bump up the notch of the priority that you place on fatherhood, that's what I long to do. It's important. It's real. It's calls us to recognize that fatherhood and motherhood, we're not putting that down, but fatherhood is real. And as I shared earlier, as I sat with young men, I've heard stories of lament, of longing for what they wish they could have got from a father. And I really believe we cannot let individuals go back and live in bitterness and regret from the past and live their lives saying, well, my dad was like this, so that's why I am today, and that's who I'm going to be, or just living with a chip on their shoulder. But the other side of it is we do need to allow them to talk. And as I sit with young men and just enjoy hearing their heart, one of the questions I often ask them, and there's two questions I often will ask, and one of the questions is, tell me about the relationship with your father. And I don't ask that question because I want to know about the dad, or I want to know what kind of dad they think they had, or I want some kind of impression of who their dad is. In fact, in many cases, I don't even know their dad and don't really even care. But you know what? When I ask them the question, what kind of relationship they had with their dad, it tells me an awful lot about them as a person. And it tells me how they have looked at life and processed life. And did they have someone in their lives that believed them and coached them and was there for them and walked with them? And that just sheds a lot on what we might talk about. The other question I often ask is, what is your moral story like? Because most young men, if not all, have a moral story. And they can be real. So what does it mean this morning as we think about turning our hearts to our children? And I'm going to give us three things that I would encourage you to do as dads. The first one is, I'm encouraging you this morning to process your own story. I've had sons say to me, and one that I shared with, home was rather difficult. Father still maybe has some difficult struggles, and the son is really walking faithfully with the Lord. But he, you know, as he shares with me, there's just a pain and a longing there of what he longed for out of a father. And so there's times I said to him, so why do you think this is? And he said, well, if you would know my grandpa. And my dad could never please him. And I've heard this from different families. And it seems to become a generational cycle, unless it's broken, where one father, for whatever reason, cannot affirm his son, demands perfection, whatever, and that son grows up striving throughout life. If only I can please dad, I need to please dad. And that becomes our goal. And then because of that lack of affirmation that they long for from a dad, then they imitate that in their children. I remember having a week of meetings one year and a father coming to me at the beginning of the week and said, I may want to talk to you. But he said, I'm going to wait till the end of the week because I want to wait and see if my son responds to an invitation. And then I won't need to talk to you. Well, it turned out the week went by and the son did not respond. So Sunday night, I'm not sure if someone else was with me, met with him and his wife, and he began to lament of how he had done all these things for his son. And he had taken him tenting, and he had taken him here and taken him there, and he did this. And now in his teenage age years, the son was steering his direction a little different than what dad wanted to go. And his dad all of a sudden stepped in and tried to tell his son how he should dress and how he should look. And, you know, and his son was just not listening to him. So I sat and I listened to this man. I heard this man. We ended our discussion. I went upstairs and I told, or the minister was there and he met me and you know, asked a little bit about the discussion. He said that man, throughout when his boys were young, just did all kinds of activities with his sons. Took them here, took them there. But spiritually, he wasn't that much of a spiritual father. But that man was living out of reaction because his father didn't have any time for him as a son. So he said, when I become a dad, I'm going to spend time with my children, which he attempted to do. But he said now in their teenage years, he's attempting to speak in their lives spiritually, and he hadn't for the other years of their lives, and it's not working. But in that man's heart as a father, there was a lot of reaction towards his dad about how he was as a father. And I'm just pleading with you this morning to process your story. Because if you are going through life with bitterness, anger towards your dad, it's going to come out in the next generation. I often say, when I use this in the topic of churches, when people picture, what should church be like? We all kind of have idealism what church should be like. And I say there's four types of people, and there could be more, but one is reactionary. And so when they come to the church, they may not like how it was done before. And so maybe it was strict, and they think it was legal, and oftentimes they probably come from a more conservative setting, and or maybe they had a bad experience with the pastor or whatever it is. And so all their life they go through life, as long as it's not like back there. And so when they make decisions at church, anything that reminds them of back there, oh, we're going this way because we don't want to be like back there. And even if they're the good that was back there, can't see it because they're reacting. And I have concluded, people with a reactionary spirit are some of the hardest people to deal with, because they never admit what really is going on in their heart or what they're reacting against. And it can happen with church, but it also can happen with fathers. They can react against their church, but they also can react against dad. He should have done this. He wasn't this. And some of those things may be true. But unless we process and deal with the pain and attempt to do all we can to build a relationship, I say, give you a skip of the other things. So we have reactionary in churches. We have the present setting that all we can see is the way we do it, and it's never, kind of limits us in vision. Or then the other side is we live with the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So we never enjoy church because we're always looking out for the, oh, that's over here, and that looks good, and that looks good. And we're always focusing on something else. Fourthly, I believe we need to come to the Bible and find scriptural principles and realize, they're going to look different at different times in different churches, but we need to seek the Word of God and make it to be a part of our lives. But my caution this morning, if you're living in a reactionary spirit, you're in a dangerous place. Honestly face who you are. Honestly process your story. And honestly forgive. Forgive. Process your story so you do not repeat it. It does not repeat in your children. Second of all, purpose to make your children a priority. And to realize, to reckon with, are my children the treasure of my heart? For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Do your children hold that treasure in your heart that you long just to be with them and spend time with them? And I heard someone just say this recently, that we live in different eras of life, and I conclude that's true, because you may have the era where the children are young and then they're teenagers and then they're married and gone. And so life does have different eras. It's important that we engage in each era of life. Attempt to have the heart of your children. Attempt to connect with them emotionally. If you have not connected with your father emotionally, it probably will be hard to connect with your child emotionally. But make effort. Strive to make them know that they are a priority. And so throughout life, numerous times I've had meetings in the evening, and one of the phrases I'd say to my children, I'll leave as soon as the meeting's over because I want to get home to see you before you go to bed. Make and let your children know that they are your priority. And then thirdly, I'm just suggesting to give your children, your family, a kingdom vision. A vision that's bigger and broader than this world and the things of this world. Give them a vision that sees the billion of people that still need Jesus, that haven't heard the gospel. Give them a picture of what it means to serve the local church and be faithful to the local church and to love the local church. Give them a picture of what it means to serve others, to bless others. So often we can get caught up in our box. And our box is built around our walls and our lives and life and a comfortable life and how we want to see it. And yet when we look at the world from God's perspective, not everybody on this earth has life as good as we do. In fact, I think statistics say that 90% of the people are poorer than you and I are. And so we can kind of grow up and think, well, everyone else just kind of lives like I do. And so I encourage us to give a broader perspective. Look for ways that you can engage your children in a world mission, a larger picture. Simon was a father. And I'm saying to those of you that have that title, you are too. Our heart's desire is not to raise a Judas. And I don't think there's anyone here that has any desire to raise a Judas. But the question is, then what are you doing not to raise a Judas? What are you doing to shape the course of the generation that's going to follow you in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to the Lord? So I'm going to give this opportunity. I've done this a number of times in weekend meetings. If you're here, you're as a father. I don't want anyone to feel pressured. You're not to feel, if you don't come forward, it's not saying you're a bad dad or no one should look at you that way. But if you're here as a dad and you know the weight of being a father or what you long to be as a father, just one more time, just to say to your brothers and sisters here in this church, I want to be a dad that honors the Lord, acknowledges my weaknesses, asks my children for forgiveness, encourages them, teaches them, leads them, and I just need you as my brotherhood to pray for me. If you're here as a dad this morning and you would like us as a congregation to pray for you, I'm just going to pause for a little bit and allow you to come forward. And together, we're going to band and just cry out to the Lord that he would pour his spirit on you as men and raise up out of you and out of the seed that comes for you a godly generation that's faithful to the kingdom of God. So let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we will just pause for a short invitation. Father, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your working in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we as dads, fathers, we make mistakes. It's challenging times. There's times we don't know where to turn. And so God, may you just bless the men of this congregation, those who just need sense of extra prayer that just to affirm, I am going to do what it takes to be the father in my home and turn my heart to my children and to raise a godly generation. We ask this, Lord, in your name, amen. So if you're here this morning and you would like just to rededicate yourself to the Lord as a father, and ask for prayer from this congregation, I invite you as men to come forward here, and then we will have prayer. And I just want to encourage you, men, to just continue to put your heart into the role God has called you to. So why don't we all stand, and Brother Lester, will you lead in prayer for these brothers? God bless you, brothers, and you all may be seated, and I will turn time back to Steve.